Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad to be in the house of the Lord tonight? Praise the Lord, everybody. You look good, sound good. I'm ready to get into the Word for just a little while. Would that be all right? Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse number 1. 1 Samuel 11 and verse 1. You get there, just say amen. 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 All right. Then Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh Gilead, and all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, "Make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee." And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, "On this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes, and lay it for a reproach upon all Israel." And the elders of Jabesh said unto him, "Give us 7 days respite, that we may send messengers unto all the coasts of Israel, and then, if there be no man to save us, we will come out to thee." I'll stop reading there, and just in case you've never read this story, let me just tell you that Samuel steps up and reproves the people and saves them from a terrible mess. But I want to talk to you a little bit tonight about this proposition of God's people from their enemy unto them. And everybody just say, not one eyeball. Lord, speak to us tonight through your word, we pray. We give you glory, we give you praise. Bless your people. We ask, Lord, for you to confirm your word tonight with signs, miracles, and wonders, and we give you the glory and we give you the praise. And everybody said amen. Yes. Brother Meadows, I sound really loud up here. I don't know if I am out there, but I am up here just a little bit. I know you never thought you'd hear me ask for less monitor, but I am. You can be seated in the name of the Lord. Thanks for being here tonight. Because the Ammonites were descendants of Lot, the Israelites historically had dealt fairly civilly toward them. It was a gesture that went unreciprocated, by the way. In fact, the Ammonites were bad neighbors to those tribes of Israel that lay next to them and now had laid siege to the city of Jabesh Gilead. The inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead, feeling they had no recourse but to surrender. You ever been pressed upon to the point where you just didn't know? Just didn't know. They felt like they had no other recourse but to surrender, and so they beat out this parley with their aggressors. And here's basically what they said. We read it for you. They go to them and said, "Make a covenant with us. Just make a covenant with us. Let us live here. We will serve you, and you make a deal with us. Don't destroy us. Don't hurt us. In other words, please don't wipe us out, and we will be your slaves." And I would submit to you that somewhere along the way, they had lost the virtue of Israelites, because God had promised this people that whoever blesses you, I will bless, but whoever curses you, I will curse. As long as you uphold my ways, I will see to you. I believe they had lost the virtue of Israelites, and so now, as a direct result, they have lost the valor of Israelites. Now they tamely yield to serve an Ammonite without a single bold struggle for themselves. They will beat out this deal, this parley, to say, "We'll just be your slaves." And it's my contention that had they not broken their covenant with God, hear me when I say this, had they not forsaken his service, they would not now be in a position of seeking covenant with the enemy and offering themselves to serve the enemy. In verse 2, the Bible says, "And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, 'On this condition I will make a covenant with you, that I may,'" it's an interesting proposition. He says, "We'll make this deal. I'll let you live, and you can serve us, but I want to thrust out all of your right eyeballs, and I'll lay it for a reproach upon all Israel." Now, Paul tells us in Romans 14, 17, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink," but here it is, "but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." This verse does not solely refer to future kingdom with gates of pearl and streets of gold, but rather he's talking about right now. Everybody say right now. Real time, this time, today. He says, look, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. I want to tell you that it is God's will for his people to enjoy joy. John 10:10. I am come, Jesus says, that they might have life. Everybody say life. And that they might have it more abundantly. And that's in John 10 and 10. Romans 8, 37. Paul says, "Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." And now, I don't want to be negative tonight. That's not my intention. But the sad fact of the matter is simply this, that many in the church are living below the level described in these verses. We are in the church, but we're living below the privileges of the church. We're in the church, but we're living below the promises that God has given the church. I came to preach against that tonight, okay? I want to tell you that we ought to be living in the Word of God. I want to tell you that if he said it, then I believe it. And if he promised it, we ought to be living it, enjoying it, being blessed by it. If God says that we can be healed, I don't believe we have to have a church full of sick people. I don't believe we have to have a church full of sick people. And if God said he gave us joy, I don't believe we've got to go around with a bunch of depressed apostolic people. God promised it. Why can't we just go ahead and lay hold of it? Go ahead and claim. Can I tell you, we don't have to make any deals in order to live, in order to survive. We don't have to make any deals with no enemy. Somebody shout amen. We live below the privileges of the kingdom of God, below the promises of the people of God. And what Nahash was saying to the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead was, you can live in your land, but I will thrust out your right eyes and you will serve us. Now, I need to explain the significance of gouging out the right eye because it sounds like a strange proposition. But first of all, simply, it was barbaric. It was a barbaric assault of demoralization. It demonstrated that the enemy was in complete control over them. If you stand still long enough to let somebody poke your eyeball out, they're in control of you. The enemy was saying, I can torture you any way and any time that I desire. It was a constant reminder that they had surrendered to the enemy and now belonged to them. And then secondly, the process itself would have been a gruesome procedure. It would strike terror in the hearts of the people that would be relived. Every time they would look in a mirror, they would see, or every time they saw another man in the city with a gaping eye socket, it would be a reminder that what they had been stripped of. They would, every time they'd see themselves or see another man, it would be a constant reminder. No right eyes in any man's socket. And third, and I think most importantly, is this: it rendered them totally defenseless. You see, soldiers would hold their shields in their left hand when they fought. And they would hold their swords and they would fight with the right hand. And so the shield would cover the left eye. So to be blind in the right eye would mean total blindness on the battlefield. So in essence, Nahash was saying, you can still work, you just can't fight. You can have life, you just can't have it abundantly. And the Lord told me to preach this to you, that too many of his people are living below what he has provided because, are you ready for this? Because of compromise. Ephesians 4:27. Neither give place to the devil. That's the King James Version. Let me give you some more versions. NIV. And do not give the devil a foothold. NASU, whatever that is. And do not give the devil an opportunity. Darby, neither give room for the devil. Another one says, and do not make room for the devil. In other words, I would just say it this way. Not one eyeball. See, their thinking might have gone a little bit like this. This is the problem. We can be killed and be dead. Or we can make a deal, live with one eyeball. We can't fight anymore. We'll constantly be reminded that we've been demoralized and defeated. We'll constantly be reminded that we serve another. We'll constantly be reminded that we're not living in victory, but we'll be alive. Hear me when I tell you, when God's people start feeling like the only option they have is to either die or make a deal with the devil, you are in a bad place. That's why the devil tries to wear you down, bear you down, bring you under. That's why the devil attacks your mind as much, if not more, than your body. Because if he can get you in a predicament where you feel like, I'm going to die. You know why Esau sold his birthright? It wasn't because it was a good deal. Esau got to the point where he had been out hunting all day long, came in, and the Bible says he thought he was to the point where he was going to die. And he smells the soup cooking in his brother's kitchen. And Jacob comes in and says, you know, that probably smells pretty good to you, Esau. This is his birthright we're talking about. Why would anybody give up his birthright for a bowl of soup? It doesn't make sense. But when you think you're dying, when you, as God's people, with God's promise, with God's word, get to the point where you feel like you're God forsaken. Nobody's praying for me. Nobody loves me. Nobody cares for me. Nobody even knows. And then you get to the point where you start saying those things about God. Where are you, God? Job was a prime candidate for this. Job lost everything he had, lost his health. His wife says, curse God and die. He had a day where he says, oh, if I could only find God, if I knew where he was, if I could just find him, I go forward. He's not there. Backwards, I can't find him. To the right, to the left, where he works, where he dwells, I can't find God. And he came very close. The next sentence is very important. Because if he says, I think God gave up on me, I think I'll take my wife's advice and just curse God and die. If he feels like the only option he has is death, be careful. Oh, but thank God he didn't do that. I don't know where God is, but he knows where I am. I can't find him today. But he's never lost me. I go to the right, can't find him. I go to the left, can't find him. Go forward and backward, but he knows the way that I take. He's never lost sight of me. And if he knows where I am, that's all I need to. Come on, I'm preaching to somebody tonight that needs to get a hold of this. If God knows where you are, that's all you need to know. God, I know you'll never leave me. You'll never forsake me. And if I'm in that condition, I don't have to make any deals with any devils, any enemy. Come on, somebody, clap your hands to the Lord. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. The only time getting your eye poked out sounds good is when you think your life is at stake. And the devil is a master at causing you to believe that. But the devil, here's something deep for you. You've never heard this before, but I want to tell you, the devil is a liar. If he opens his mouth, get ready, he's just getting ready to lie to you. He comes to kill and steal to destroy. He's not going to come to you and say, oh, come on, Brother Worthen, you can make it. Come on. Oh, read God's word, stay faith. No, he's going to tell you, God doesn't care. God doesn't know where you are. And none of those people at that church care. And that pastor doesn't care. And if he can get you to the point where you feel like all you have left is death, come on, giving up an eyeball doesn't seem that bad when you think you're dying. Listen to me. I've seen this firsthand. I've watched it up close. Compromisers. John said it this way, 1 John 4 and verse 4. He said, you're of God, little children. You've overcome them. John is talking to, really, if you want to get real about it, John, when he wrote 1 John, was mad. And he was mad at the fact that they were, God's people, were being infiltrated by a perverted teaching. Gnostics, they were called. They were educated people, educated to the point where they knew everything about everything. Ever met a Gnostic? And they promulgated this doctrine or teaching of Gnosticism. It was simply saying, look, when we study science, when we study math, when we study all of the arts, it's very much alive today. We may not call it that, but that's what it is. When we study all of this stuff, God just doesn't fit into this whole mix of when we look at the Bible. See, you can't believe in evolution and reconcile it with the Word of God. You just can't. And can I tell you that our kids that are going off to secular colleges, you better pray for them. Because our colleges anymore are just indoctrination centers. Liberal minds and liberal teachers trying to thrust a liberal doctrine down throats of good, godly young people. You need to pray and cover them every day in prayer. That's why we got to train them up when they're young so that when they get old, they don't depart from it. They know the truth. They know what they believe. I'm proud of your daughter, Sister Dee. Dee came to me the other day and said, Brother Hawkins, pray for Katie. She's got a class. I don't remember what all you said. I just know that he was shoving liberal, terrible things. I think there was pornography in the teaching, and that she had to read this book, and he was playing ungodly music in the classroom. She don't know what she's going to do. She has to take this class. We said, we're going to pray. That's what we're going to do. We're going to bind this spirit. We're going to pray. Brother Jordan started praying. I was praying. My family was praying. She was praying. I heard today through Jordan that she got out of that class. She doesn't have to take that class. I'm just telling you that we got to take a stand. But John, when he wrote 1 John, he was mad because this Gnosticism was infiltrating the church. They'd already been warned by Paul, be careful because false teachers, false doctrine are going to come into the church. You got to take a stand. And so John was standing up against it. If you think he's got an attitude in his epistles, he does. He's a little indignant. And he says, look, you're of God, little children. You've overcome them. Who? False teachers, evil spirits, evil men and seducers who are waxing worse and worse. He says, you've overcome them. Why? Not because you're smarter than them. It's not that you're more educated than them. But because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I want to tell the church tonight, you're already victorious. You're already an overcomer. You've already got the victory. Why? Not because of who you are, but because of who he is. And if he dwells in you, come on, somebody help me preach this tonight. I said, he's greater. And if you've got the Holy Ghost, you've got the greatest source in the universe in you, fighting for you, working for you, leading you, directing you, guiding you. Hey, somebody in the back, jump up and shout amen back there. Help me preach back there in the corners. Come on, I got the front with me. Thank you. Yeah. You believe that back there in the back row? That God is greater than anything you'll face. And you don't have to make a deal. You don't have to. I want to tell our young people, you don't have to compromise. You don't have to compromise. This word of God that we've been preaching now for 2,000 plus years, it's still good. It's still real. It's still the truth. And you don't have to take out one sentence, one word, one letter. It's still God's inspired word. Well, Faye, I didn't mean to irritate you. I just don't want you irritating me when I'm preaching. You can be seated. I love you. Glory to God. Woo, I feel the Holy Ghost. Hear me tonight. When I tell you to compromise, it renders us defenseless. We're here, but we're not a threat. We got our shield and our sword, but we have no right eyeball. We have no vision. We can't fight. You can't live for the devil and serve God at the same time and be victorious. It won't work. You just can't compromise. Because I don't care if you got one eyeball. You can't fight with one eyeball. We cannot issue you an armor with one. It's one of the prerequisites. One of the first things we're going to ask you before you ever teach a Sunday school class. You got both your eyeballs. Now, I don't mean literally. Please, don't run out of here. Brother Hawkins discriminates against one eyeballers. No, I don't. I'm talking spiritually, okay? I want to know, before you go over teaching my grandchildren, do you believe the truth? You just amen one God messages, but you really don't know if there's two or three, because I don't want you teaching Sunday school. Hear me. You amen the preaching when it talk about praying, but you never pray. Don't teach my kids. Come on, somebody. You nod and shout amen when we talk about separation and holiness and coming out from the world and not looking like the world and talking like the world, dressing like the world, being like the world, but then you run off somewhere and when nobody knows what you're doing, you dressing like all of that. If you are, you've got one eyeball in your head. And you're not fighting this fight. You can say you are, and you can act like you are, and you can put on the armor, and you can pick up the sword, and you can pick up the shield, but listen, I don't want to stand beside somebody in battle that's missing their right eyeball. See, if I'm fighting you and you're missing your right eyeball, you know where I'm coming, don't you? I'm coming right to the right side of your head. That's why you see compromisers get wiped out. You'll see compromisers get messed up. They get messed up in their head, in their thinking, in their philosophy. They'll get messed up in their attitude, in their spirit. Am I preaching the truth? I told you, I've seen this up close. I hear it all the time. Well, you know, we're leaving, but we just don't agree with all the standards. We're going to keep on preaching Jesus' name baptism, and we're going to keep on preaching. Oh, we believe the only way to get to heaven is repentance and baptism, Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost. Yes, tongues, yes, one God, yes. You compromise one eyeball. I see it. I've seen people walk away. All they're going to do, all we're going to do, we're just going to cut this. We're just going to wear this. We're just going to shorten this. We're going to wear some tight stuff. And we're going, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? We're just going to let down on some of that stuff. We just don't agree with all of that stuff. You better be careful what you start letting the enemy start gouging out on you. And I see it 5 years down the road, 10 years. I see some of them. I've watched them 20 years down the road. Preaching people right into heaven who've never repented, never been baptized in the name of Jesus, never filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues as evidence. They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They accepted the Lord as their personal Savior. There's not one scripture in this Bible that guarantees you a rapture or a place in heaven because you raised your hand and accepted the Lord. There's not one thing in this Bible that says to accept the Lord as your personal Savior. It says, repent! Come out from among them and repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. You can't just confess with your mouth. You've got to get wet. You've got to be buried. You've got to go down, and not just any old way, but in the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, come on. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And that is the new birth experience that Jesus said you must have if you're going into the kingdom of heaven. Oh, Brother Hawkins, I would never, ever, ever go against that. I would never. You start letting this get cut away, this gouged out, and you don't know where you'll end up. I've sat in funerals where men preached the deceased who's never even called on the Lord. Now listen to me. You say, Brother Hawkins, well, we shouldn't put anybody in hell. I'm not. But when I preach somebody's funeral that's never prayed, never been baptized, never even acted interested, I'm sure not going to get up there and put them in heaven and confuse everybody else that's sitting in the crowd. That all you got to do is maybe wiggle a pinky as you're drawing your last breath, and the Lord will see that there's no Bible for that. And I'm talking about men who used to preach conferences, preached Jesus' name baptism, preached Holy Ghost, evidenced by tongues, preached one God. They did not walk away from that initially. They just said, we're not going to preach about dress anymore. We're not going to preach about going there anymore. We're not going to preach against, because we can fill up. Finances look better if I don't preach against all that stuff. Seats get filled up more. Listen, I'm a pastor. I'm a preacher. I'm not a convention hall speaker. I'm a preacher. And if I'm just preaching to 50,000 lost people who, when I get done, they still think they're okay even though they're lost, I haven't done anything. Are you okay? I hope I didn't make all the back row people mad a while ago. Please, if I did, repent and forgive me. I mean, forgive me. I'll be honest with you. Sometimes when I'm up here preaching, my guts out, and I feel like my esophagus is about to pop out of my mouth. And I look around, and some of you just looking at me like, what are you so excited about? Help me out. If you got the Holy Ghost, I'm not preaching. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, that's okay. But if you got the Holy Ghost, this ought to resonate with you a little bit. You ought to at least blink your eyes at me. Raise an eyebrow. Nod your head. Shake a fist. Do something. Let me know you're out there. Oh, well. I do love you. I do love you. You know, Samson surely thought that one nap in Delilah's lap would never sap, you like that? I worked on that all day. Would never sap his strength. But one compromise always leads to another compromise. You can't just take one nap in Delilah's lap, because Delilah's got a way. She says the right things. She smells the right way. She has the right caress. And Samson plays with that. Samson, if you really love me, you'd tell me where your secret of your strength lies. And every time he laid down in her lap, he gave her a little more information, a little more information. You cannot compromise and be okay. One nap led to another, until eventually it cost him his relationship with God and ultimately his life. You know, Saul, what a great man in the Bible. He started out so strong in the Old Testament. Saul's eventual demise, it didn't begin with 1,000 adulterous wives and concubines. It didn't start there. If you want to trace Saul's problems back to their initial source, you'll find it in an act of almost ambiguous rebellion. And I only say that because some people would study it and say, well, that wasn't that big of a deal. And it wasn't, I'm not even talking about the time Saul disobeyed when Samuel told him, God said, wipe out all of the Ammonites? I'm not even talking about that time. I'm talking about a little bit before that. He was waiting on the man of God to come and offer a sacrifice. And he said, I'm tired of waiting on the man of God. And he stepped into the office that only should have been performed by the man of God, and he performed it himself. And that's why I say it's ambiguous enough that some people might say, what's the harm in that? See, that's where we get in trouble. What's the harm in this? Now, I know I'm meddling a little bit tonight, but that's okay. Sometimes we need a meddling preacher get in our face once in a while. So be careful with this attitude that says, well, what's the harm in that? What's the harm in that word in a movie? It's not that bad of a word. But then you see, the next time you watch a movie and it's got two of those words and a little worse word, and you've already said, well, what's the harm in that? So what's the harm in this? And you go from saying, well, G movies are good, PG's not that bad, PG-13, you know how they rate these movies anymore. I'll tell you, the stuff they let in the PG movies anymore will curl some of y'all's toes. And before you know it, we got people going to church on Sunday night. Now, I don't know who I'm talking to, but I know what happens. They're worshiping on Sunday night, going home, flipping on Netflix and watching movies with terrible stuff on them. And it didn't start there. They didn't start out doing that. They started out with, it was just that word. Oh, I know. You know, just, and you know how you are. You look at your kids, don't say that word. Well, don't listen to that word. Well, what's the harm? There's not a lot of harm in that. What's the harm in just, I'm just helping the man of God out. I'm going to offer the sacrifice before he gets here. But it was a big deal to God. Let me help you with something. If God says it's a big deal, just end it there. Amen. End of discussion. If he says in his word, this is an abomination, just go ahead and chalk it up as God hates it. Don't try to excuse it. Don't try to justify it. Don't try to minimize it. Don't try to argue with God. Don't try to debate with the preacher. Just go ahead and say, God, what is your word? There it is. That's an abomination. If you say it, I'll just stay as far away from that as I can. You adopt that policy, and you'll be okay. Just one word. What's the harm in one word? One word will become two and three, and it'll become worse words and worse words and worse words and worse words. What's the harm in this little joke? One little joke you tell become another little joke. You young men, hear me. When you avail yourself in the locker room at school and you let somebody say those kind of things around you, well, I'm not the one that told it. I just laughed. One compromise leads to another, to another, to another. And before you know it, the man of God who was chosen by God to be the first king ends up. See, he didn't start out with 1,000 adulterous wives and concubines running down and dabbling in witchcraft. He didn't start there. He just started with one little, almost seemingly innocent act of rebellion. You doing okay out there? David didn't wake up one day and decide, you know what I think I'll do today? I think I will murder my girlfriend's husband. Didn't start there. Trace it back to that rooftop. One lustful peek. Nobody will ever know. It's just a glimpse. Starts justifying it. Fast forward. Adulterous affair, baby on the way, husband's at war, calls him home. You know the mess. Ends up having to send him to the front line so he'll be murdered. And David becomes a murderer with innocent blood on his hands. Started with one lustful peek. Music, would you come, please? It probably sounded like a plausible proposition. We can die or we can sacrifice an eyeball and live, but that's not God's plan for you. God's plan for you: have a sword in one hand, a shield in the other, both eyeballs functioning, and every time the devil rears his ugly head, in the name of Jesus. I give no place to the devil. I'll give no place to the devil. Not one eyeball. Not one nap. Not one lustful peek. Come on, somebody. I won't compromise one single thing. I will live for God. I will be pure. I will live a holy life. I will submit. We don't like that word, but I will submit to God's word. I will obey his commands. I will. If God says do it, I'll do it. If God says stay away, I'll stay away from it. Oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Would you stand with me? I'm going to bring this to a close. 23rd chapter of the book of 2 Samuel. It tells the stories of David's mighty men of valor. It's an interesting read. But there's one particular account in that scripture that has always fascinated me. And it's in 2 Samuel 23, verse 11. I'll read it for you. In fact, as it's giving this report of these men who stood up and fought with David and fought for David and defended David, if you go up to verse 8, you'll see these words. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had: the Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains, the same was Adino, the Esnite. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. And after him was Eleazar. He was the son of Dodo. He was the Ahohite, who one of the three mighty men with David. When they defied the Philistines that were there, gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away, he arose and he smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day. And the people returned after him only to spoil. He whipped them all day long. His hand got tired. He couldn't even lay down his sword. It clave to his sword. And God went ahead and gave him power to be victorious. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. The Philistines were gathered together into a troop. There was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. When everybody else ran, the Bible says, but he stood. Now listen to me. This is not 800 against one. That's pretty powerful. This is not a threat against a whole nation. It's a bean field. It's a lentil field. And everybody else took this attitude, Brother Worthen. It's just a field of beans. It ain't worth dying over. We're out of here. But oh, thank God for men and women will sense something in their spirit that there's more to this than meets the eye. Come on. There's more to there. And he started thinking, if this little field of beans is so important to him, to the enemy, then there's something here we're fighting for. So he stood in the midst of the ground on a little patch of, some just say they're peas, a little patch of peas, and defended it. When everybody else was saying, you're crazy for defending it. You're crazy. You're going to make that an issue to fight over, to contend with? Hey, Pentecostals, we hear it all the time. You're going to make that an issue? He did. He stood in the midst of the ground and he defended it and he slew the Philistines and the Lord wrought a great victory. Well, somebody said it, all that over a field of lentil, but you don't get it, see. He understood. Well, you got to understand. Dads, listen to me. Mamas, listen to me. Teenagers, listen to me when I tell you. He understood this, Chad. That lentil field, it sat right up against the cornfield. And the enemy's not satisfied with just taking the lentil field. He's going to come after the cornfield. And see, the cornfield, well, it sat right up against where they kept all the cattle. So they're going to come for the cattle. And that little cattle field sat right up against the barn. And they'll want the barn too. And the barn, well, it sat right up against the house. And in that house was my precious family. And I know there are people who say, Brother Hawkins still preaches against this and he still preaches against that. You go to that church and you can't wear this and you can't do that and you can't. I hope you understand this. I know some of the things that you think I make an issue over. Some of you think it's not really an issue, but I'm telling you, there's something attached to the length of your britches. There's something attached to the tightness of your clothes. There's something attached to that little word that you'll let slip into your psyche. Because it might just be a field of beans, but if you let go of that field, the devil won't be happy with your field of beans. He wants your corn and he wants your cattle and he wants your barn and he wants your home. You find, now listen, I'm not talking about me right now, but if you find a preacher that's standing flat-footed in a pulpit and still preaching the truth, you better pray for him and you better love him and you better honor him and you better not condemn him. And you better get with him. We need people in the pews today saying, preach it. Preach it all. Preach it hard. Preach it strong. Preach the truth. Preach against letting go of lentil fields. Because the lentil field's attached to the cornfield. And the cornfield to the cattle. And the cattle to the barn. And then next to the barn is the house. And my babies are in the house. My wife is in the house. My family is in the house. Oh, God, don't let me let go of my house. Don't let me lose my house. You hear what I'm telling you? I've seen this firsthand. They didn't say, devil, come in and take my house. They just said, this isn't worth fighting over. This isn't worth preaching against. This isn't worth the contention. How far do you go? How far do you go? I want to say this. I just feel led to say this of the Spirit. This was not in my notes. But in the Old Testament, when, I hope you don't think I'm up here pulling my own chain tonight. I really am not. I am not. I feel like I'm in the Holy Ghost when I say this. But I say this for every preacher who is still preaching truth every apostolic, every Pentecostal, every one God, every holiness preacher, for every one of them that's still standing in their pulpits and hanging on to the word of God, I'm going to say this for them. When Moses told the people at the foot of the mountain, don't come up this mountain. Now you can go home and read that for yourself. He's receiving the law. God's already told them if they come up here, they're going to die. Moses just went down and said, don't touch the mountain. Don't come near the mountain. Stay away from the mountain. Here's the boundary. He didn't put a chalk line around the foot of the mountain. He didn't go out there with his toe and make a line around. So let me ask you this. Where does a mountain start? Well, for those people, it started where their God-ordained leader said it started. So if Moses said, don't come past this, and you might say, well, I think a mountain starts there. I don't think a mountain starts till up there. I don't think it's really a mountain until you've climbed 50 feet. Doesn't matter. God anointed Moses. God said, you're going to lead these people. Now, I'm telling you, there are some things that I preach to you and say, young men, I know you're bumping into everybody around town wearing shorts. I know you are. I still take a stand against shorts. I'm your pastor. I preach that because I feel led. I'm not condemning anybody that doesn't, but this is what I feel led when I pray about it, when I seek God's will. I feel like I'm going to defend this field of lentils. It's not easy. But you say, well, I'm a member of that church. Then that means you understand you're more than just a member of a church. When you said, I want to make Turning Point my home, you were really saying, I want to make you my pastor. And so you need to, if you go somewhere else to church, your pastor, you need to comply. He might say, you know what, on our platform, we don't do this, we don't wear this. And you can say all you want. Well, you show me in the Bible. And he may not be able to show you scripture and verse, but if God's given him a word for his platform, you need to honor that, because that's where that mountain starts, in that church. And if God gives your pastor a word to preach in his church, you can argue and you can disagree, but you better honor that, because in that church, that's where that mountain starts. I don't know how to get out of this one. I'm just going to ask you to find a place and pray tonight. Would you do that? Make you an altar. Find an altar. Come and pray. Pray where you are. Singers, we need your help. Singers, pray, singers. Lord, speak to us tonight. Would you ask the Lord to speak to you? Would you ask the Lord to speak to you tonight?
Worship you. To worship you, I live. To worship. worship you I live, to worship you I live, I live to worship you. To worship you I live, to worship you I live, I live to worship you.
To worship.
listen, if you are here tonight, the Lord has dealt with your heart. The Holy Ghost is here in a mighty way. And you've never been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. If when you were, let me say it this way, if when you were baptized, they did not invoke the name of Jesus, you need to be baptized in Jesus' name. Acts 2:38, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. If you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, I want you to know we have water tonight. I want you to know we have clothes, we have towels, we have everything you need to wash your sins away tonight. You don't have to leave here without having your sins remitted. That means taken away, washed away, never to be remembered against you again. Isn't that powerful? So if you're here tonight and you want to be baptized, we're going to sing a little longer. We want you to just come up here, stand right over here in this area. That lets us know you're interested. We'll have somebody come over and talk to you. If you never have received the gift of the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues as evidence, while we sing, just raise your hands. Just begin to worship the Lord. And you might feel some kind of funny thing happening with your tongue and your mouth. Don't be afraid of that. Just let it go. That's the Holy Ghost. The Bible says it happens as the Spirit gives the utterance. It's biblical. Let me say, everybody that got the Holy Ghost in the New Testament spoke in other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. You can receive it as we sing tonight, amen? You can receive the Holy Ghost even while we're singing. You don't have to come up here. You just worship the Lord as we sing, amen? You believe this tonight?